O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That sounds pretty parental. And sure enough, that's how Paul feels about the Galatians. In chapter 4, Paul will say, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Paul is continuing his fight for the gospel, but now it feels like a fight for the souls of the Galatians, and it becomes more and more clear why he feels as he does. But think about these two little sentences. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who do you love enough to talk to like that? And do you love Christ and the gospel enough to talk like this to a brother or a sister? This is about Christians straying from Christ. So the stakes are huge. And we know the temptation. We know the temptation to stray. We are prone to wander. And that is why the New Testament has so many warning passages for us believers. Now listen to Paul describe his proclaiming of Jesus, his sharing the gospel message in his first encounter with the Galatians, still in verse 1. "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, that does not mean that the Galatians were actual eyewitnesses to Christ's crucifixion, and it doesn't mean they had a vision of it or a revelation of it, and certainly doesn't mean that Paul and his colleagues, when they first visited the Galatian churches, acted out the crucifixion in a little show. None of that. It means that Paul simply shared the gospel. He talked about what Jesus did to purchase salvation. Paul no doubt shared with the Galatians exactly what he shared with the Corinthians, and he talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." That story is the public portrayal of Jesus as crucified, crucified and risen. The story of what Jesus did is the gospel Paul preached. Just saying what Jesus did, the perfect life he lived, the death he died and why he died, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. Paul says that is of first importance. Interestingly, not how he changed my life, although that may very well be part of what we say when we share the gospel. And God will use it if we share our testimony of how he changed our lives. But it is not as essential as saying what Paul calls of first importance. What Jesus did is of first importance. In other words, when we witness, we would rather be talking about Jesus than ourselves. Are you moved by the thought that, according to Paul, your simple words of sharing what Jesus did is Jesus publicly portrayed as crucified? What Jesus did to purchase the salvation of his bride, the church, is the most important thing that has ever happened in this world. It is the most precious story there is. And when believers tell the story, when we share the gospel, we are not only sharpening our own understanding of the great story, and we are not only calling someone to confess Christ as Lord of their life, but we are also giving worship to God, to Jesus, for his grace and his wisdom and his love in working such a great salvation. As we go along here, let's be sure we are keeping in mind the situation in Galatia as Paul writes to them. Paul has led these folks to Christ. Remember, he said in chapter 1, verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you," Paul led these folks to Christ. But now, as Paul writes, he is elsewhere. And some false brothers have moved in. He calls them the circumcision party. We've been calling them the Judaizers. They are telling Gentiles that in order to follow Jesus, they must follow and keep the law of Moses. They must observe days and seasons and the food laws, and the men must be circumcised. And Paul says that that distorts the gospel. It creates a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Salvation is through faith in Jesus, not through works of the law. Look what else Paul says in this letter, 2 verse 21. "If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Chapter 5, verse 2. "If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." And then the landmark verse that we saw last week, chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul can't stop saying what is so important. He just repeats and repeats. "A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Now as we move to verse 2 in our passage, now Paul, it sounds to me like Paul is scolding and cajoling the Galatians to renounce works and return to faith. And he asks rhetorical questions, questions that don't need an answer. It's so obvious. So here's the first one. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" It's an interestingly worded question. We know that we immediately receive the Holy Spirit when we are saved. Regeneration and receiving the Holy Spirit happen at the same time, at the moment you are saved. We say that because that's what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9. "You are not of the flesh, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." And then he says, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." In other words, everyone who belongs to him has the Spirit of Christ. So Paul's question might be, since regeneration and receiving the Spirit happened in the same moment, the moment of salvation, Paul's question might be, were you saved by works of the law or by hearing with faith? But Paul has already emphatically told them the answer to that. Chapter 2, verse 16. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's not what Paul is asking. Paul is explicitly asking the Galatians to remember receiving the Holy Spirit, to remember that experience. Paul knows that for the Galatians, receiving the Holy Spirit was noticeable and memorable. And remember, we have established from Romans 8, 9 that that happens for every believer at the moment of salvation. And for the Galatians, Paul knows that receiving the Holy Spirit, they remember that experience. And based on what we see in the book of Acts, I really have no doubt that they were given the gift of tongues. Now, most of us here have not been given the gift of tongues. But can we still testify to receiving the Holy Spirit? I say yes. The evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is seen in what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. Let me give you a little list of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives as He enters when we are saved. First of all, the Holy Spirit causes us to cry, Abba, Father. We gain assurance of salvation and gratitude that we are God's children because of the Holy Spirit's indwelling ministry. By Him we cry, Abba, Father. Another thing the Holy Spirit does, His convicting ministry gives us a new awareness of sin in our lives and a new hatred of sin. And we notice that change when we are saved. Another thing the Holy Spirit does, the fruit of the Spirit begin to grow in us. Love, joy, peace, and all the rest that are listed in Galatians 5. Another thing the Holy Spirit does, He gives us power for witnessing. Another thing the Holy Spirit does, He illuminates the Bible to our hearts. And often, new believers find a surprising love for the Word. And I think the biggest thing, I'm saving what I think is the best for last, the Holy Spirit gives us, pours into us love for God and for others. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So does a newborn believer notice the Holy Spirit indwelling them? I say in one way or another, yes. And you may have been a believer for so long that you have to stop and meditate for a while to remember and to realize, yeah, that conviction of sin, that's the Holy Spirit. That hunger I have for the Word, that's the Holy Spirit. That yearning I have to share the gospel, it's the Holy Spirit. That assurance of salvation that I have, it's the Holy Spirit. So now as we move on to verse 3, Paul has reminded the Galatians back in chapter 2, verse 16, that they were justified by faith in Christ. And just now in verse 2, he's reminded them that they have received the Holy Spirit by hearing with faith. So now in verse 3, he poses his next question to focus on another aspect of their Christian life, and that is their growth. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Here in verse 3, the contrast is between the Spirit and the flesh. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In verse 2, the contrast is described this way. Works of the law versus hearing with faith. Verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So we have two descriptions of each of two approaches to the Christian life. One approach is false, and one approach is true. The false way is by the flesh, in other words, by your own resources, and by works of the law. And the true way is by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and by hearing with faith. We very much want to avoid the false approach. The false approach is by the flesh. We say, I have the ability to contribute to my own Christian growth. And the Bible says, no, you don't. We say, I will add my strength to my sanctification. And the Bible says, no, don't go there. We say, you know, I was saved by grace, but I can certainly do some growing without God's help. And the Bible says, no, you can't. And we say, I want God to see how grateful I am. What a good child of His I am. And we say, so I'm going to do some things for God. And the Bible says, no. If you want to show God how grateful you are, be grateful. Because whatever does not proceed from faith is sin, Paul says in Romans 14:23. Paul says that the Galatians are foolish. He says that twice. You don't follow Jesus by the flesh and by works of the law. You follow Jesus by the Spirit and by hearing with faith. Well, just how does the Holy Spirit do this work of perfecting? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? No, we are intent upon being perfected by the Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit do this work of perfecting, of growing us? Maybe I should pause over this word perfecting and say that I believe the New Testament does not teach that we can achieve sinless perfection here in our earthly Christian life. Paul testified that he was not there. Not that I've attained it or have been made perfect, but I press on. And what he says he's pressing on to there in Philippians 3 is he's pressing on to heaven. That's when he'll be perfect. But God is still doing that work in our lives of perfecting us, of growing us. So how does the Holy Spirit do this work? Well, what is the source of power for growing in Christ-likeness? Not our strength. Not, I'm going to go out and do some things for Jesus. No, we must rely on the Holy Spirit's power, not ours. Well, what about the source of wisdom for growing? What's the source of wisdom for growing? Again, it's the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. He illuminates the Word of God to our heart and mind. He works our transformation by the renewing of our minds as we read His Word. And He convicts us of sin. These are the ways the Holy Spirit guides us, gives us wisdom for that journey onward toward greater and greater levels of Christ-likeness. And what's the purpose of growing in Christ-likeness? Is it to make much of Jesus? Or is it to make much of me? The Holy Spirit works in us to fire our desire to bring glory to Jesus. He must become greater. I must become less and less. Are you being perfected? Are you seeking to grow by your own power, in your own wisdom, for your own purposes? Or are you relying on the Holy Spirit for the power and the wisdom and the desire to glorify Jesus? Let's keep talking about this a little more. Let's talk a little more about what it means to be perfected by the Spirit and by hearing with faith. Being perfected, growing in Christ-likeness, comes about in us by the Spirit and by hearing with faith, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and by hearing and trusting God's Word. Let me share an example from my life. I've made myself a little strategy to deal with fear. I find it all too easy to think about the what ifs. What if this, what if that? What if that might happen? And suddenly there's something in my imagination to fear. Just in my imagination, but it's a fear. So I want to share with you my strategy for dealing with fear, only because it's an example of growing by hearing with faith. My strategy is, by God's grace, to live in the reality of God's promises. And living in the reality of God's promises requires hearing the promises and trusting them. Hearing with faith. So here are four realities that I seek to live in when fear comes my way. The first reality, God is always working for my good. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So whatever happens in my life, by faith, I will live in the reality that God is at work for my good. Amen. Whatever happens. Reality number one, God is always working for my good. Reality number two, God and His gifts are my delight. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In other words, no matter what happens, even if my imagined fear, the threat, actually happens, I can find joy in God. And also in Psalm 16, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. This is delighting in God's gifts, His blessings. So, no matter what happens, I can delight in God's gifts. Reality number three, God will provide my every need. Give us this day our daily bread. It's the one part of the Lord's Prayer where we are asking God to meet our needs. But it leaves all the specifics to Him. I have needs, but I have more needs than just bread. It leaves all the specifics to Him. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are really praying, Lord, You know what I really need. So Lord, please today meet my needs as You see them and as You see fit. So a reality that helps me in times of fear is to know that God will meet my every need. And a fourth reality, I live in God's presence. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. My imagined fears are not reality. God's presence and God's power is the reality that I live in by faith. Obviously, living in the reality of God's promises is an exercise of faith. We have no human ability to be able to fulfill God's promises in our lives for Him. We need to trust Him to fulfill His promises in our lives. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit enables us to believe in and to trust in and to cling to His promises. To live in the reality of the promises. This is the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us grasp and love God's truth, including His promises. So the bottom line on verse 3 is, just as we were justified by grace through faith, we are also sanctified by grace through faith. Verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, if you suffered, Paul to the Galatians, if you suffered for your coming to Christ and then forsake Christ, you suffered in vain. For the Galatians, there was suffering that went along with their early days of coming to faith in Christ. And Paul, of course, does not need to rehearse what that suffering entailed. The Galatians know full well how they suffered. And Paul was there. He was their first evangelist. He knows too. And we don't need to know the specifics, the particular suffering that they faced, because just the mention of suffering for Jesus is all we need to hear to be reminded that it's not easy to begin your new life as a follower of Jesus. Denying yourself and taking up your cross is not supposed to be easy. Suffering comes by way of the things that change in your life when Jesus is your Lord. The changes that accompany your new life will touch others in your life. Following Jesus may require some changes at work, or some changes in your social life, or some changes in your use of free time. Certainly the changes in your weekend schedule, and changes in your choice of words, and books, and TV. Every lifestyle change in a new believer impacts everyone in that new believer's life, and they resent you going all religious on them. And those reactions cause you some suffering. There's another way a new believer may suffer when they come to Christ. You may have been carrying false expectations about following Jesus. You may have expected euphoria 24/7, peace and bliss. You may have expected Jesus to fix all the messes in your life. So you may be surprised by suffering when you come to Jesus. But there will be suffering for all who follow Jesus. In verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, this is largely a recap of what Paul has already said. He adds miracles. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you? And you and I could talk for a long time about miracles. My perspective on miracles, all I do is watch for miracles and pray for miracles. Are you surprised? A miracle is God doing what we cannot do. A miracle is God doing what only He can do. So every prayer I pray, and I believe every prayer you pray, is a heartfelt request for God to work a miracle. And God works miracles not by our works of the law, not by our earning and buying them. None of us have a right to a single miracle. We don't deserve them. If they come, they come by grace. Paul says that miracles and experiencing the Holy Spirit, God gives by our hearing with faith. So, read the Word about God's purposes that He works in the lives of His children, and in faith ask God to do those works in your life. Those are miracles. And read the Word about the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and in faith ask the Holy Spirit to be mightily at work in your life. In our passage, Paul asks a bunch of rhetorical questions, and just by asking the question, the answer is clear. The Christian life is a life of faith in Jesus, which means it is a life lived by the grace of God. The Christian life is about God doing for you. Even your acts of obedience are done by His grace. So when you take a difficult step of obedience, all the glory goes to God. You obey by the Spirit, and you obey by faith. What an adventure we live as Christians. You know, the big, important leaders of this world are always busy doing their big things that we hear about in the news. But what uniquely pleases God is when you do your little acts of faith and obedience in His strength and by His wisdom and for His glory. As you trust and obey, God is glorified through you. Let's let Paul and his words lead us to the Lord's table today. You've heard this verse between last Sunday and this morning. You've heard this verse at least 7 times. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The gospel, Paul says, is of first importance, and the proclamation that is of first importance is what Jesus did. And that's what this table is all about. A God-ordained act of worship that proclaims what Jesus did, because it is the most important thing that has ever happened in this world. It is the most important proclamation that is ever proclaimed in this world. Boyd and Arnold, would you come and join me? The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You need not be a member of this church to partake today, but you must belong to Jesus. Look in your heart. Is your heart a heart of repentance of sin and faith and trust in Jesus? Then welcome to the table of your Lord. Paul says, examine yourself before you partake. To me, that means ask the Holy Spirit to do his convicting work. And as he convicts, we confess. So let's take a moment of silent prayer.